engaging among those who are, whatever term, however you want to do it, you want to put labels on people at all. I like to say vulnerable people in that, and no judgment. You know, you come alongside, people get from all different backgrounds, get caught in addiction. The enemy is real, sin is real, and as believers, we're the ones to go out and to realize that out of our brokenness, that we are going to share with others who are broken as well. And so I'm glad that we went around and kind of discussed that, because one of the things that I think gets overlooked so many times when you start to think about reaching out to vulnerable people, people that might be considered least of these or those that have been marginalized by society, is sometimes we think of it from a top-down way, like, oh, I'm just going to be the one to go in and kind of rescue people, or kind of, you know, you want to help, but the way we approach people matters. And I think you see in the scriptures, what was Christ always getting, what were the Pharisees and others always saying to him? Why are you with those people? Why would you go eat there? What are you doing? You're breaking the law. Hey, and like, if we go over there and hang out like we did, like you did, well, that's going to make us look bad. Or what if people, you know, if I help out at Scarlet's Hope, well, what if somebody thinks that, you know, I'm involved in this? Or what if one of my family members, you know, is caught up in addiction and I don't want anybody to know about it? Or what if I'm secretly struggling with addiction and I don't want anyone to know about it? And that. And so when we start to think about how we engage, one of the reasons I drew some of these things up here was just, have you ever heard of the book When Helping Hurts? Have you ever heard of that book? Anybody in here read it, through it at all, or thought about it? It is a really good book. I pulled several of these teachings out of it, and make sure I get his name right. Steve Corbett is the author of that, and I can give you some information about it. But, you know, I think when you start to think about reaching out to the poor, reaching out to vulnerable people, it's just a good book, and a lot of the principles come out of that. So I want to give where that wisdom comes from. And the idea behind When Helping Hurts is you want to reach out to people and serve and love and impact them, like through the kitchen and all that. You want to do it with gospel intentionality. I think that's part of the biggest struggle I think we have when you're working with, like we've worked a lot with refugees, or like I said, with homeless and that. And there's so much need, right? Just human need and suffering that is real, right? I mean, it's real. And if someone is, I mean, that's like, I've worked in refugee camps and that all over it, and you will say to people, this is great, but if someone is starving to death and has nothing to drink, yes, I want to share the gospel with them, but I want to give them some water and a little bit of food while I'm doing that too. That's not these are not in conflict. I think that for whatever reason in our minds in the West, I'm not sure where we went wrong with this stand, but when you see in the scriptures, you know, when you read through it and you start to see how Jesus just lived his life, everywhere he went, what was he doing? He healed people. He fed people, right? And he shared the gospel together. These are not in conflict. See, but I do a lot of work over at the seminary. This is not to say anything negative towards seminary. I love it. I teach and do different things. But sometimes we can get in our minds, in the West especially, because we're so categorized, and that we put one versus the other. We say, no, it's just the human needs, and we'll hopefully get to the gospel, or it's just the gospel, and then we'll help with the needs. When the Lord walked and lived that out, modeled it for us really seamlessly. He didn't say, hey, I fed the 5,000, so I don't want to preach the gospel right now because they might get confused. No. He miraculously fed the 5,000. He preached the kingdom to them. We're going to look out of Luke 10 a little bit later in the time, and shared. He brought them together in that. But one of the things I think about is, I use a verse a lot about Ephesians 2:10. So what we're going to do is look at a little bit of the background and some of the why real quick, and then we're going to talk through kind of a basic strategy, because I want you to be able to leave with something tangible. You can say, hey, what's my next step, hopefully, in that. And if you don't like it, if you like it, Stan did a great job. If you don't like it, you can blame me. That's how it works. And that. So, but one of the things that has impacted me in my life, and that was, as we've gone to help and engage among the nations all over, and that is how we approach people matters, and how you treat someone matters. And here's the thing: you can't fake it. Nobody wants to be somebody's project, right? You cannot fake it. You might think you're faking it, right? You might think that, yeah, no, this is all good. But people know if you really love them. People know if you really care. You don't have to have the fanciest strategy, the greatest deal and all that. I mean, if God gives you these wisdom, and I mean, there's some awesome ministries going on. Hallelujah. What's happening there? But really, what the Lord's looking for are faithful people. Say, here I am, Lord. Send me. And when you go up to somebody else, and they know how you approach them, and that you're not saying, hey, listen, you know, I'm the one here to rescue you out of this, or hey, you're coming to people with kind of this top-down approach. But when you really love them and engage and meet people where they're at, there's that powerful truth. Because what is it? It's Christ in us, right? And not Christ and us. And so we think about, I like to use the, just out of Ephesians chapter 2, you know, I hope you know that chapter very well, but the first 10 verses to me are some of my favorite verses of just about the gospel, right? We were dead in our trespasses and sin. And one thing I didn't come to just preach at you today, but I think it's important when you start to go out and engage in any kind of evangelism is remember where you came from. Remember that you and I, first person in my life that needs the gospel every waking morning is me, right? I go to a church called Sojourn. We say a lot of times preaching the gospel to ourselves. And all we mean by that is that I need the grace of the Lord every millisecond of every day, right? To be what? To be a husband, to be a father to my two girls, to love my neighbors well, to be accountable at my job. And that, and so coming out of that, so out of Ephesians, so realize that we're dead, and we all have that but God moment, and I love preaching, so I won't get stuck on that, because every preacher can run with the but God, right? But you have that moment, I pray, of when the Lord met you in your brokenness, and then out of that, I love Ephesians 2:10, says what? We're the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, that God planned beforehand, that we might walk in them. So real quick, we're the workmanship of God. So if I was putting just a one verse out of this, I would use this. We're the workmanship of God. Don't forget, God's working on you, molding you, shaping you, forming us to the likeness of Christ. If we remember that, it'll bring us down a few notches. Remember that's where the power comes from. That's how we're going out to share. Create in Christ Jesus for good works. God's got a plan for you, right? In the body of Christ. And that it's not just the pastor. It's not just the missionary. It's not that. It's God's got a plan for you and a purpose. And listen, hey, the kingdom's big enough. We get so worried about fighting one another over ministry and all that. Hey, I got a real good news for you. God can handle it. And the kingdom's big enough. He's got a plan. And then that God planned beforehand that we might walk in them. That's the beauty of the gospel, right? The Lord transforms our lives. And you're in one direction. And all of a sudden, He changes and says, here's the plan. First step, come, you're my child. Worship me, know me, walk with me, and here's the direction I'll send you. So, we've talked about who vulnerable people are. The reason I drew this up here is just out of this, because the impact of sin, because when we think of, a lot of times when people think of marginalized people, vulnerable people, they also associate that with some sort of poverty or something that's happened to them in their life. But here's the thing, is the poverty or those sorts of things is not just out of financial, right? Poverty is about broken relationship. It's about broken relationship. We are spiritually poor because we don't know God. So in this this little drawing here, this is us, the self, and all these squiggly lines just means relationships that have been broken and the impacts of those because of what? Because of what? Here's your one test question.
Sin.
Because of sin. Because of the fall, right? And so as we come under that, so as you think about under the curse of sin, just for time we'll read the scriptures, what happens? When Adam and Eve, right, they eat from the tree of good and evil, what immediately happens? They realize, right? They realize there's some guilt there. Wait a minute, their eyes are open and that sort of thing. Whoa, what do? They have the guilt, they hide, they're ashamed, right? So they cover themselves, and then what do? They hide from God, right? He's in the garden. He said, we were afraid. You know what's interesting, and we won't get off on this. I love missiology, which just means the the study of missions and that. But the three biggest worldviews that are out there are guilt and innocence, that's you and I, honor and shame, that's a lot of Arab cultures, Asian cultures, power and fear, a lot of animistic sub-Saharan African cultures. Those three things that happened in the fall, right? Immediately we were guilty. We became ashamed and we hid. And that. So the broken relationship from ourselves, so this is just our body, mind, soul. So the impact of this is why you and I, even in the gospel, begin to struggle with our identity, with the depression, the anxiety, the fears that are there, our sense of guilt and shame and self, because our relationship was broken from God. Now, the gospel redeems that and that, but God begins to make us what? Whole again. And so then out of that, so that relationship is broken. Our relationship, just real quick, broken with community, whether it's with our neighbors or with others around the nation. This is where just our tensions come from, racial tensions, whatever it may be, judgmental tensions with one another, because relationship's been broken, right? If it was in the garden, right, you would still have that perfect relationship. We were created to know God and have that relationship with God. It's not the fall that would be there with your neighbor. It would be, what? Loving your neighbor, engaging, right? The whole law, Galatians says, right? The whole law can be summed up with what? Love your neighbor as yourself, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So sin brings in and broken within the community. It's broken with the environment. It's why we have, you know, of course, disease, the land, right? It even says from the fall in Romans, right, that the earth is mourning. So you have disease, you have to toil the land, there's famine. There's all of these things are all the marks of sin, which result in so many of the impacts that we see in terms of reaching out with vulnerable people. So I just, the whole point of all of this is not to throw some seminary thing at you or something like that. It's just to say it is so incredibly important where we begin. And as you're working with others and volunteers and empowering people in the church, to just be reminded of that. And to engage. And so out of that brokenness, that the sin has affected all things, and that, but the key is the gospel and the answer in all of these. What's the answer here? It's Christ. What's the answer here? It's Christ. Answer here, God will. This is the promise of the future. We are in the already, not yet, all the time, right? What will happen? What's the great promise in Revelation? That's right. There'll be no more gnashing of teeth. I love that word. There'll be no more tears, right? For the first things will have passed away. The beauty of the promise of the gospel as Christ restores all things. So it restores our relationship with God, with each other, within the church. I know here at First Baptist, y'all never have any conflict, but where I go, we have conflict. And that with the community, within our city or community, and within the world. And so, as we think about that and impacts our lives, it affects how we go out. And just real quick, there are different views, and this is from When Helping Hurts, and that, it sounds like you guys are in a good position here, but a lot of times when Christians come in and that, or just anyone comes, but this is mainly written from a Western context, and they view things going on among the poor, they have different views, they think, well, if it is lack of like material resources, which there could be, and these aren't saying these things are bad, it's just kind of the reaction. If you're coming and that's the first thing you see, what do you say? I'm going to give some things, I'm going to help with this. If it's lack of knowledge, well, what? We'll provide some education, right? If it's an oppression from like some sort of like, you know, power that's over them, well, we're going to try to find avenues for justice, for people to, to be treated fairly. And if it's sin, then it's gospel and discipleship. Here's the key. It's not either or. They go together. We're going to talk about the strategy here in just a minute. Don't worry, I'm going to get to that. So don't, I don't want to lose you. And that is, but I just want to challenge you a little bit. Because people, maybe you're not there, but people you're working with might be there. And what happens is, if you're in a situation like with refugees or homelessness, I've worked in homelessness, man, it's hard. Right? Drug addiction, it's hard. Right? It is a long road. Right? And there's recycling. I mean, people go through ups and downs and all of that. I mean, you gotta be all in. That's what we're gonna talk about here in a minute. I mean, you gotta be all in on that. And so sometimes though, we can get burned out because we get stuck right here and we think, I'm trying to help people, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing this, and it just doesn't seem to be getting anywhere. Well, we need to do these things, but these aren't ultimately the answer, and that, but God uses our gifts and skills to do that, but to do it in a way that we can actually also get to the gospel. Because I think that's always the struggle. Is that really, for a lot of you, is that the struggle? With that, either kind of like, how do I engage with my gifts and skills, and how do I get to the gospel? And so I'm going to go over two little things, and we'll talk through the strategy. This, are you familiar with Luke 10, the kind of, people say the person of peace, story of the person of peace? If you got your Bible, you can look at it there. I have Luke chapter 10. I'll just go over a few of the verses here. If you're talking about, you're like, hey, John, this is the class about evangelism, remember? Right? Don't be telling me all this stuff that, you know, that I'm a sinner, that I need the gospel. I'm here to tell other people about the gospel, right? And so, out of Luke chapter 10, I love the chapter. We talk about it on mission field all the time. This is Jesus' evangelism training, right? Here's a good plan. Go to the scriptures, right? And if this is what Jesus taught people in evangelism, it's not a one-to-one or making it some kind of prescriptive thing. But let's look at what he said. So what does he do? He's gathered the disciples in Luke chapter 9. He's taught them the same thing, sent them out to the Jews only. Then in Luke chapter 10, he gathers the 70, 72 there, and he begins to send them out. Just pull out a few points real quick, and then we'll have time to look over a strategy here and apply it. So out of this, what does it say? Now the Lord, after he appointed 70 others, this is verse 1, sent them in pairs ahead to every place he himself was going to go. And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest and send out laborers into the harvest. So he's gathered them. What does he say? He says, I'm going to send them out in pairs to every city and place where he himself was going to go. Why did he send them out in pairs? We're not Jehovah's Witness. We're not the Mormon church. And it's not a magical thing of two people going. It's pairs because it's body. It's the body of Christ. God never sends us out alone. One, he is always with us. But two, he wants us to be serving him, to share as the body of Christ. But where does he send them? To the city and the place where he was going to come. So ministries that y'all might be involved in and you're running in that. Remember, as God is guiding that ministry and sending you out there, that place where you're at is where he wants you to be. Right, I pray that's the case. And so he sent him out. He didn't just randomly say, just go out here and go there. He said, I'm going to send you. God's not random, right? There are no aha days with God. You and I always have aha days. There are no aha days with God. He's sending you out to, where's the kitchen several of y'all mentioned?
Right here.
Yes. Right here. Okay, right. So you're the lighthouse then as the church, right? That's the body of Christ here to serve. It's not random. It has purpose. God wants you to engage people, meeting those needs. So what? You can model and live out and share the good news of Jesus Christ. So he goes on, he says, what does he say? Pray. Because here's the issue. The harvest is plentiful, Jesus says, right? Full stop, or there's the semicolon there if you want to, and the conjugation of it. What's the issue? There's never a problem in the harvest.
Lack of workers.
Right. The harvest is plentiful. Why? Jesus is Lord of the harvest. As you serve people and love them and meet them where they're at, sharing the gospel with them, crying with them, praying for them, remember that Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. You are a servant serving him, and that the challenge is always the workers, right? And it's not, I'm not saying the challenge, like the challenge is internally with us, but also you're trying to get people to come help, you're trying to engage. So what does it say? Pray, right? Spend time in prayer. Here's one of the biggest things. I wrote them over here. So we're trying to reach out to people. If you see this, my handwriting is terrible, and I apologize. If you sat here to reach out to people, key, prayer. Let's just be honest for a second and just be real. We don't have to be transparent because I'll just talk about myself. We don't pray like we should. Most of the churches I've grown up in and that, we just don't. We pray over meals. We pray for stuff. If we pray for the nations in a service, you know, everybody bow your head and we're going to pray. And then, you know, Brother John will close us out. Well, what is it, 25 seconds later? Brother John's closing us out. It's not about time in that, so don't hear me saying that. I'm just saying, people will say, why do our young people today feel like prayer sometimes is cliche? When you're engaging and trying to equip people, oh, you just say that all the time, Dad. Oh, y'all just say that all the time. The reason is, it's cliche if we don't do it. Because when you've seen the power of prayer and God at work in that, no magic formula or anything, but it's a relationship, you'd never say that. but it is a relationship. We have to spend that time in prayer, and he cannot set it aside for anything else. So he tells them, pray for the Lord of the harvest. And then through the rest of the story, for time's sake, I won't go through, read through every verse, but he sends them out. He says, I'm sending you out as lamb in the midst of the wolves. He tells them, here's an interesting thing, though. He says in verse 4, carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. So here's Jesus sending them out to do evangelism. He says, hey, don't take anything with you. Why is he saying that? Is he saying, don't do a kitchen? Don't do that? No, no. He's saying, depend totally on me.
Leave
your baggage behind. It's not your stuff that's going to transform the world. Not saying you don't do it, but it's not that. Trust and depend totally on me. And then he sends them out. He says, go to, you keep moving house to house until what? You find, this is where people hear a phrase called person of peace. You go to the houses, you say, peace be upon this house. If the man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. You stay in that house, eat and drink what they give you. The laborers worthy of their wages. That's a lot harder on the mission field than it might be around here when they eat and drink what they give you. You're like, and then and whatever city you enter, receive, eat what is there before you. And then he says, what? Heal those in the house who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God is at hand. So when he goes out, he's telling them, go house to house. I'm the one that's going to open the door. I'm the one that knows. That will open the door, place my peace on someone. That's where you'll begin the work. But for context of our class and evangelism, he's always talking about relating to people in peace. He says what? Heal those who are sick, right? And I'm not saying you have to go in and try to raise everyone from the dead. I mean, Jesus is a miracle-working God. But he's just saying heal those needs, meet those needs, and do what? Proclaim the kingdom. He puts them together right there. Go into the community. Relate to people in peace. Model out who I am. Share about me. It's not all your goods. It's in my power. Leave your baggage at home. I'm going to start using that. And then meet people, meet their human needs, and proclaim the gospel. And so when you look at it, when I'm relating to people in peace, and you overlap gospel proclamation, meeting needs with people, when these two overlap, meeting people of peace, gospel proclamation, this is where I'm preaching and teaching. As I'm meeting those needs, just like your kitchen here, we'll just use that as an example since a lot of you are working in that, that becomes your what? A missional outpost, right? As you're meeting those needs, you have opportunity to relate to them in peace, meet people where they're at, share Christ with them while meeting the needs. And as you're meeting the needs and meeting people in peace, this is a relief and development part of it, which the Lord brings all of those together in that. And so as we do that, we begin to have really a more holistic view of ministry. And that, and so we begin to, and so as you look at those that you're working with in the body, and that you can see, there'll be some of you who relate well with others. Some are better at gospel proclamation. Some are good at the human needs. But that's why as the body of Christ, we have to bring those gifts and skills together. Because one of the things that's a challenge, and we'll jump into strategy here in just a second, is individualism is killing the American church. We were overseas for a long time. We were gone. One of the things the Lord's shown me in the 3-4 years that we've been back is individualism is killing the American church. Why do I bring that up? Is everybody's got my ministry, right? It is true. Here's a distortion. It's how the evil one works, right? What did the devil say to Adam and Eve? Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? No. He said you can't eat from that tree. What does he do? He sprinkles in a little bit of truth, mixes it with a lie, and then destroys, right? So what he's done with us is, hey, John, you're the one that, you began this whole thing. I mean, this is really about you. And look, here comes Stan stealing your ministry again.
That's right.
Stan's way out ahead of me. Yeah. But that's how we think. I mean, if we're honest with it, right? And so the way the enemy attacks... especially as you're trying to reach out to vulnerable people, marginalized people, because what? I'm old school, I guess you want to say. The devil is real, right? He's a roaring lion that wants to destroy. And the last thing he wants is a bunch of people that he has in the bondage of drugs to get freed from that by the power of Christ and to be a testimony in this community like you've never seen. Last thing he wants is women to get freed from, sex trade or adult entertainment and actually be made whole again, right? It's the last thing in the world he wants. Or people who are maybe mental illness or struggling with different things to be cared for by the Christian community, which would be a further testimony for Christ. Or refugees, or the nations, and people who should not normally, because of sin, love one another, working together in such a way that leads to gospel explosion like people have never seen. And one of the ways he does it here in the States is he divides us up, and we're going, especially in ministries like this, we're reaching out to vulnerable people because it's hard. And when we really need one another, I'm going to stumble, you're going to stumble, we need to pick one another up. If he divides us up, when I start getting burned down, burning the wick on both ends, and beat up, it's a lot easier to crush me if I'm separated from the shepherd, right? And so he wants to do that. So I just want to encourage you with that as the body. Sorry. So let's talk about, from this class, just because it is such a short time, what are some simple takeaways that we can take with this? And that is, I'm going to give you three scriptures of how we can enter into it and engage. And we'll talk about some steps that maybe as you take some notes, you can think about how that would apply to your ministry. So if you're thinking about this as a funnel of going into the kingdom of how we're going to share and engage, I'm going to have three simple scriptures, three simple steps that will help us to engage. But remembering and backing up, we're created for God's glory, right? To know Him and live in relationship with Him. As He redeems us, we're able to do what? Obey God's commands, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. But we don't do that as the individual. We do it as God's community, which is what? The church. And then we go out to do what? Fulfill God's commission. The reason I bring that up in that order like that is we are so task-oriented in the West. We're like, go, go, go. Get out there and do it. And that's exciting. That's why God uses people to accomplish great things. We're like, hey, let's go. Let's do it. Let's do it. But so many times we're like, let's do it. Let's do it. And we get out there onto the mission field, and we don't even know who we are in Christ. Right? Because we're so task-driven. We're like, get out there. And we back it up. That's the whole Ephesians 2:10 and talking about who God has created us to be. And that, I call it Welcome Journey Abide, or Intentional, Incarnational, Indigenous. But this will be real simple, in that it begins with intentional relationships. So Luke chapter 10, verse 25, you know this story well, right? Story of the Good Samaritan. Probably a story that's one of the ones that drives you to a class like this. But do you know how that story begins? Do you know what the first question that prompts that conversation? Anyone?
Who's my brother?
No, not yet.
What
must we do? Yeah. That's right. The lawyer says it is a gospel conversation. They're trying to trick Jesus. Context is there. Let's be clear. But he asks, teacher, what must we do to have eternal life? Jesus, like he always does, right? He knows. He asks the question back. Learn from the Lord, you know. And that he asks back. He knows he's a lawyer. So what does he say? What does the law say? And he goes, hey, I got this, right? I'm the lawyer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. What does Jesus say to him? You have answered correctly, right? Now, here's the key. Go and do it. And go and do it, and you will what? Live. This is the walk. And then that's when the lawyer says, the question that spawns it, he says, well, whoa, wait a minute now. Whoa, hey, this suddenly got real, right? What do you mean go and do this? I mean, I'm going to tell you what to do, but you mean I got to actually get out there and do this myself? So then he says, who's my neighbor? Right? Because, I mean, certainly you don't mean like go hang out with homeless people, right? I mean, you don't mean like help support or participate in and whatever role it would be with a ministry that's reaching out to women in adult entertainment. I mean, come on now. Right? You don't want me to care about somebody who's, you know, a drug addict, right? I mean, hey, didn't they do that to themselves? Right? This is the reality that's in our own hearts. So what does Jesus do? You can insert in there, obviously we're not going to change the scripture, don't hear me saying that, but what's the story? The Good Samaritan. To that whole crowd, that's like the worst person you could have picked in that group. And then he tells the story. And then what is the lawyer at the end of the story, just for time's sake, go through all of it, but there's so many good truths to understand from that, right, where he's just telling him, you know, as the Samaritan comes and helps take care of some of the medical, provides shelter, does some of the things in finances. But he says, even in the finance part, he says, I'm going to take care of this, but then I'm going to come back. Right? He doesn't just say, I got to stay here forever. He continues on. But at the end of the story, even the lawyer, he can't even say the Samaritan. Right? When he says, who's the one that, Jesus says, who's the one that really lived it out? He just said, the one who showed mercy to him. And that. So, what does that have context here? Well, as we begin to receive, and you ask yourself as a church, as a believer, as the community you're working with, it begins with really intentional relationships, but it's loving the people, finding those, what I call, short-term pathways to build those relationships. Your kitchen would be one of those, right? This is a pathway. You're meeting a short-term need, but to build real relationship. Because a key in the body of Christ as we're going out to engage is not just the, hey, I'm going to swing by First Baptist, I'm going to drop off the food, I'm going to get in my car, I'm going to feel real good about myself and how I did that, and doesn't God love me, and I'm still going to make the game. Okay? Let's not pretend like that's not where we're at sometimes. In that. But when you're equipping, you're doing a ministry like this for you personally, equipping others, is asking yourself as the church, as the body, as the group, what are, as we're reaching out to people, homeless, drug addicted, whatever it is, refugees, what are some short-term ways that we can build real relationship that meet tangible needs? Because the key to this is, as you're mobilizing with people, they're going to ask these questions for evangelism. What do I say? Right? Who do I tell? One of the biggest things you're doing as the church is building a pathway. So let's use the kitchen right there. But equipping people, what do I say, right? I've never met anybody that was homeless before. How do I do this? So as you're equipping them, think about just some simple ways. Well, you know, share about your testimony. Meet people where they're at. But when you're loving people and they see that and they start to realize, wait a minute, this person really cares about who I am and sharing, who do I tell? That's your pathway. The kitchen, we do these welcome teams with refugees, all of that. The secret question that everybody will ask, and some of you even ask it in a training like this or discussion like this, is what makes you think I'll do this? Now everybody raises their hand and says this. Listen, if you're not doing it out of that brokenness and love for the Lord, you'll burn out. And it just works at that point. And people will know it. And that. And so why do I do this? And then what do I do if they say yes? One of the things I would challenge you with is in a ministry, however you're reaching out to vulnerable people, have you had those conversations just through the strategy of, as we have this short-term outpost, missional outpost of reaching, and do we have these people? Are we really relating in peace? Not just kind of it's a good service, we should do this because we're the church, but really relating out of because we're motivated by the gospel. We are actually sharing, we are meeting the needs and that and engaging, but then actually walk through, what are we going to do when they say yes? Because listen, it's never a matter of if, it's only a matter of when God redeems. God is a redeeming God. And so, a lot of times people don't even think through, what do we do if they say yes? That scares people to death. So the first step in it is just saying, if I was equipping, writing a simple evangelistic strategy, I would say, who are we reaching out to? Understanding them, coming to them out of our brokenness, praying, asking the Lord to give us wisdom, approaching them in peace to share and engage. But I would say, what are our short-term pathways? A kitchen, welcome team, whatever it may be. It may be a recovery. Right? And maybe that I just show up and spend time with people who are really struggling because drug addiction is real and it takes a long time. And so many times, people need somebody to just show up. The power of actually being there as the church. But to not just sit there, but to eventually be able to share. So first one is simple, intentional relationships. Sounds like y'all are doing some of that. Then two, that incarnational witness, or using our gifts and skills. So if you have a team, or if you're a husband and wife, and that, 1 Corinthians 12:18 is a great verse, right? 1 Corinthians 12, talking about the body of Christ, right? Paul's writing to the church at Corinthians. They're having trouble because of their spiritual gifting, and it's kind of they're getting focused on the wrong thing. These chapters are talking about that. But he does bring together in chapter 12 the beautiful picture of how we are the body of Christ, right? And he talks about, hey, we can't all be an eye, we can't all be a foot, can we? 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, God places each member in the body just as he desired, right? Which means you have a purpose in this church, if you're a member here, or whatever church you're in. God's placed you here. That first is to worship him, He's given you a gift to serve within the body, and it's out of that worship and using that gift that we do what? Go out into the kingdom. And this goes back to that individualism and kind of that Instagram faith that so many of us have. We're looking around and I'm like, well, God loves Stan, right? God loves Todd Robertson. God loves Todd Gray. God loves Doug. He doesn't love me. We look around. So-and-so's got this man. Oh, look how God's using them. Instead of saying, do we really know who we are in Christ? What are our gifts and skills? And to begin, because Adam, when we start using that, so if I'm a teacher, maybe I'm doing ESL among refugees or whatever the case may be, but that just using my natural gifts, spiritual gifts that God's given me to engage. And when we start to do that, we actually start to become the body. And you start to become that aroma of life where people see something's different here, right? And you start to be fulfilled in that because that's where your real joy is. My contention is, and I could be wrong about this, is I'm not sure that most of us from the West have ever taken time or enough time to really know who we are in Christ and what our gifts and skills are. It'll be affirmed in the body by others to go out in that real empowerment and realize that on a team in the body, as we're reaching out to vulnerable people, and this would work with anything, but with vulnerable people, that God has us there for a purpose and to encourage. And if you're leading a ministry like that or leading out in the body, just sit down and have that conversation. It's awkward, right? We don't like to do that in America. We don't want to talk about ourselves, or we don't want to do that. You don't have to make it just about you, but if you're leading in that, think about, pray about, encourage the others with what their gifts and skills are. I may be off on that, but I see so many people don't really know what that is. But when we begin to do that, that's how we begin to develop that long-term tangible ministry outpost and witness, and people are then real empowered. So why is at our church or whatever, you know, why is Barbara the greeter, like the happiest person at the church, right? She's doing coffee and doing all this stuff and around. She's like everyone's mom and like the greatest witness, and God's using her in the kingdom. She's not Pastor Jamal. She's not whoever, right? What is she? A believer living in brokenness, knows what her place is in the body there. And I don't mean like place like as a lay or anything like that. I just mean knows what her gifting is as a greeter, welcomer, someone with the gift of mercy. It just oozes out of her because it's the Lord. And she's doing what God's plan is in that. And she's in the church every Sunday engaging. And people are just flocked to her. And she has so much witness and engagement and that, because she's doing exactly what God's created her to do. And that, and so it's so important as we're building these pathways and that, to really have these conversations, because there are short-term ways, the kitchen and what we're doing here, we start using our gifts and skills, but how are we just asking the question, and for time, I'll leave it open here for questions in just a minute, is how are we looking at those long-term giftings to journey with people? That's why I call it the welcoming is, you think about how welcoming are we? How are we as a body of Christ receiving people from, whether it's refugees from another nation, homeless, drug addiction, some ethnic minority, whatever it may be? And that first question we need to ask as the body and as an individual, how welcoming, how receiving are we? Because if we don't see them as God sees them and have that real loving relationship, you'll never really get to mission. Because you'll never have mission without sacrifice. And we want mission that includes mercy. Right? Mercy without mission only has a closed closet. Mission with mercy has a closed closet that also gets to homes and engages. And that, nothing wrong with a closed closet. The challenge is, how are we approaching it? How are we engaging? How are we looking at next steps for that to share and use our gifts? Here's the thing. Not everybody in the body is like the greatest evangelist or whatever. And that's okay. But it's not okay to say, oh, well, Todd Gray, he's a gifted evangelist, so we'll just let him be the evangelist. Or, hey, pastor, listen, my tithes pay your salary, boy, right? You're the one that needs to be out there sharing the gospel. Yeah, hold your pastor accountable. But we have to be accountable as well. But when we start to use our gifts and skills, you start to realize that those relationships that Barbara makes with people also then can be handed off to others who might be in their neighborhood or in the homes or who have time to follow up
and engage and share the gospel, and God gets the glory as the body of Christ uses our gifts and skills. So I just encourage you, like through the kitchen or whatever it may be, thinking about what are those follow-up ways. And that leads to the other verse we have, the Good Samaritan, saying, who are the people reaching out to? How are we receiving them? How are we approaching them? Short-term pathways. We have our gifts and skills, understanding who we are in Christ. How is this leading to long-term mission and that to engage? And if we need others that are coming in that might be able to follow up in homes or follow up there, well, good, let's get them together and equip. That not saying what we're doing is bad, we're playing this role and that role. And that, and then it leads to life on life, what I call indigenous mission, or abiding among the people, which is 1 Thessalonians 2:8. And that, in 1 Thessalonians 2:8 says, what when Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, what does he say? We've become so fond of you, or you've become so dear to us, that we came to not only share the gospel, but also our lives. This is the big contention. In a discipleship way, if we are reaching out to whatever vulnerable people you're reaching out to here, or whatever people really you're reaching out to, if this is them and this is the church, we have to say, how are we as the church loving people with intentional relationships, pathways? How are we as the church using the gifts and skills that God has raised up to actually be that incarnational long-term witness? And how are we having life on life with people in such a way that out of sharing the gospel, we can start to look at how to make disciples? Because the tension is, so many of us here, we have that tension of, do I just go preach the gospel? I feel much better. Hey, listen, we went by, we gave everybody some tracts, and we told them Jesus loves them, and we're out. Right? Or the other side of it, being extremes, is, well, I'm spending all the time with people, and I love them, and I, you know, and I do carry this piece of paper in my back pocket that has the name Jesus on it, and you know, one day if I stumble out of the car and it falls on the ground and they read it, I'll set up a meeting to tell them about Jesus next month. Right now, obviously, that's being over the top with it, but those come together, and the way they come together is when we're just using our natural gifts and skills and engage. We don't feel like what we're doing is some kind of canned training or something like that. That's where those kind of training and equippings become very powerful, because you're doing it in a way that's natural to who you are. And the challenge is the sharing of the gospel and the life on life. Because let's just be honest, in the States, we're so busy. It's killing everybody. But a marker that's become a marker of pride or whatever it is the busier you are, the more important you are. The busier you are in America, the more important you are. Everybody is super busy. Yeah, I don't have time, If there's nothing else you hear, you say, John, I thought this was a class about evangelism. It is. You got to have time to share. Sit down with your team. Sit down with your family. Sit down with the Lord. And look at a calendar. Just like you look at a bank account, just like you look at anything else, you'll see people's values and that. And help others to understand, and yourself, even if it's short-term times, what can I take out or what can I adjust in my calendar, whether it's for this season or for that, that will open up doors for me to serve and to share about Christ? Because listen, you'll never have mission without sacrifice. At the core of mission is what? The sacrifice of Christ. But we've got to get, as the church, as we're engaging, where people see that we're really loving people and God, we're seeing them as God sees them. That opens up doors for the gospel. And that people who come, who are homeless or whatever, they know that you love them. Using your gifts and skills so you can begin to follow up and actually have real gospel conversation that leads to life on life. And as we're sharing in this context, like I said, it's never a matter of if, it's just a matter of when people will believe. And then answering the question, what do we do if they say yes? And you need to answer that question, because that motivates people to go out and engage. So, the homeless guy, the person who's on drug, whatever it may be, I'm just using examples that y'all gave here, the adult worker or someone out of that, as we engage and share with them and they come to know the Lord because Jesus redeems, that's not a, there's no debate on that. It may not be us, like we share, we'd be faithful, but we can trust that he will. do that, what are we going to do then, church? Is it like, well, hey, that's awesome. They, you know, they became believers in that. But hey, cool. Now you're going to stay at Scarlett's house, right? I mean, you're not going to join our church, right? I mean, we're not going to really hang out, right? You know, people know. You need to answer that question. What are we going to do when people say yes? And the reason you need to answer it is when we go out like that, that's real empowerment and evangelism. And that, and God will show you the answer. There's a million different ways, and we don't have enough time. I'm just giving you, I know this is just overview and that, but if nothing else, out of a heart, if we don't have that brokenness and that heart, if we're not looking at those pathways, which sounds like y'all are, gifts and skills to empower for that long-term engagement, you'll never get there. And that might be why you might be feeling like you're spinning your wheels, and that sometimes. And it may be that all around you is that team already, and you're inviting people in. Because if they're like, hey, I wouldn't mind helping at the kitchen or whatever the case may be, but I can't cook, right? I can't do this. You might be the person that greets people at the door or follows up. I don't know what all y'all are doing there. I'm just giving examples. And think about, though, I just find that a lot of times we don't even think about that in the kingdom, about who else do we need? Because here's the thing. In a God-sized vision, and as you're reaching out into a community, especially vulnerable, so much spiritual warfare, so many challenges that are just physical and real, and that it takes the body. We can't figure it out on our own. And the biggest lie the devil will tell you is, man, you're really good at this. You don't need anybody else. Come on. They're not as good as you anyway. No. The body of Christ, the beauty of it is, we know we're broken. We need one another. That's the testimony of God. I have gifts you don't have. You have gifts I don't have. We need one another to go out and engage. And that's what the church should be, right? The world comes in and sees. It will be the aroma of death to some. It's like God's the one that redeems. We share and engage and go out and trust that He is touching hearts and that. But what attracts people is not something that's kind of watered down, not the lukewarm, kind of in between and that. What attracts people is, what in the world is going on at First Baptist where they're loving homeless people? They are receiving people who come out of backgrounds, all sorts of backgrounds, and that, and they're meeting them where they're at and they're sharing. And I went in there and there's people getting along that just, I look at our society and, you know, turn on the news and it's blowing up and it's crazy. And it is, we're to be that lighthouse in the midst of it and that aroma of life because it's totally different and engaging. And one of the best ways that God uses to open that door, because He modeled it here on earth, is reaching out to vulnerable people and engaging, but with that intentionality. So I just encourage you, whatever ministry you're involved in, think about, have that discussion with your team. Hey guys, what are we going to do when Rick, gets saved next week? Well, we don't know if he's going to get saved. I know, but let's just talk about what if he becomes a believer? What are we going to do? How are we going to move forward? And that, so that we can begin to build that witness and engage. And so, if you are at your church having those pathways, so do y'all feel like y'all have these already? Like, this is how we're, it's not just the deed of it, but we're actually opening a door here for our church members and the body to love people where they're at. Because if you don't get people seeing other people as people that God and how God sees them, then it will just be, I worked at Louisville Rescue Mission. Had a lot of great people from all different backgrounds do some very nice things. Bring food down, do all sorts of things. I mean, nothing wrong with what they were doing, but it was never really that deeper mission. They weren't seeing the people as God said. They were just like, hey, it's my duty to do this. But then here with the gifts and skills. But just for time's sake, there's more we could say. But do y'all have any questions, comments? You're like, please stand. Why did you have me take this training today? Anybody? Helpful, not helpful? Looking. See, some head nodding. No comments. This is a non-talking group.
So you got a Venn diagram over here. Uh-huh, uh-huh. And you called out common between two circles. Mm-hmm. Shouldn't spend any time talking about a combination of the three. What might that look like?
All three of these?
Yeah. I mean, are we supposed to aim for the center square, right?
Yeah, that's right. This would be, I think I just briefly said it, this would be kind of a holistic mission of you're bringing those pieces together of as we're related to people. So our missional outpost should lead to where we're reaching out to the whole person. So it's not just me preaching, although preaching is important. It's not just me doing something for relief and development, although relief and development is important. And you know, these are good needs. It's not just me having the outpost for it, but it's approaching people in a way that would lead to, yeah, I would put normally here kind of that holistic view of where you're actually reaching out to people that would lead to where you're actually not only sharing with them and having the relationships, using your gifts and skills, but you're getting to life on life and belief here. Because if we're sharing, meeting needs, that opens a door. But we can do the sharing even in meeting needs, but that can be from a top-down kind of perspective. We don't realize that we're doing it like that. But if we're relating to people in peace and that and seeing them as they are, it's no longer a task. It's us life on life. And so this would lead to, I would say, there's the body of Christ here using their gifts and skills and that. But you need those three elements if you're talking about with vulnerable people, because whatever the needs are. And so I'll give you an example of in Uganda, we were dealing with just incredible with refugees. Thousands of people were fleeing into the city from the north. A guy, Joseph Kony, I don't know if you've ever heard of him. Invisible Children and that, basically serial killer with an army attacking villages in northern Uganda. Horrific. People are streaming down to the capital city, just running in fear. Government's bringing them down in trucks based on their ethnic background and putting them in the city based on that. Refugees coming over from the Congo. So in that thing, as we were praying, fasting, asking the Lord what we needed to do, these were people who had absolutely nothing in the city. So we need to think about how we're going to meet some of these needs, right? But we didn't want to stop there. We want to do it in a way that would have real gospel proclamation. But we wanted to meet them where they were at, not saying that what we're doing, we're not like some great white savior from the West or something like that. We're just believers here to help. So what do we do? This is just one example. Through prayer, through the Lord showing us, started a thing called manna ministry. And the whole idea behind the manna ministry was what God provided manna for the children of Israel while they're in the wilderness. He provided it for them for a period of time, right? And he did it whether they worshiped him or not. He did it because he's God. And he's a loving God. And so the manna ministry was, as we started going to different parts of the city, we understood what was going on, and we said, here are some pathways to engage. And as we began to go into different parts where different tribes were being brought, we would help with the manna ministry, and we'd help with the family, and we'd provide food. We would provide food, water, and that. We were defining a family as 8 people, and that because of larger families in Africa. Providing that for at least 6 months, sometimes up to a year, but it had a beginning and an end. And during that time, I could mobilize with the churches, equip with other pastors, other agencies to help provide medical, kind of a triage of what was going on. But people then would have food and that, could deal with the trauma and that, as well as some of the job skills things that we could help with microfinance and all of that. But during that time, we could engage because they could at least have a moment of relief. You could start to assess, and then it was believers we would take into the homes and engage and follow up and journey with people and share the gospel and that. We brought those things together, but the message was real simple. God's not forgotten about you. Not because we're here, but because he created you, because of who he is. We're going to help you during this period of time, whether most of them are from Muslim background, animistic backgrounds and that, regardless of what you believe. But we're going to share with you what we believe, and we're going to love you and meet you where you're at. And every place we did that, there's still a church today and engage. How do we deal with not the dependency, right? There's kingdom building subsidy, there's dependency building subsidy. Was eventually you would have to move the food to the next group. But we tell people that from the beginning. And people, when we first did it, they're like, they're gonna kill you. Right? This will never work. Let me tell you what God did. First group we did it with was the Machiga people, and the Machiga and the Baganda people hate one another. There's just racism, racial, ethnic tension that goes forever. Guys, a couple of families became believers through that. They didn't become people like, oh, well, if you give away stuff, they said yes to the gospel just because you helped them. No, no, no. This took care of it. When you took it away, if you had anybody like that, they were going to leave. And that we didn't have that as an issue. That they had become believers. When we started to go over to help the Baganda, the guy said, hey, can we help you with the trucks? Can we come over and be a part of that as well? They still needed it. It wasn't like when we were stepping away as hard that they were just like in a great position. These were people who just were in a war zone. And that they said, hey, can we come over and can we help you? When we started helping with the Baganda guys, and I can remember, I'll never forget, bringing the truck and had some Machiga guys with me, and that some of the leaders came, oh, hey, oh, John, come here, come here. I mean, it took me over to the side. It was, what are you doing? Hey, you don't know. We get it. You don't know. You're from America. We don't like that. They don't like us. They lie, blah, 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 blah. Well, what began to happen when those Baganda men started to hear from these Machiga men, hey, God's not forgotten about you. Hey, no, no, no. I need this, but I want you to have it. They didn't know what to do. They're like, well, what? They started a gospel explosion. They started a church in that. So if you're saying, how do you bring those together? That to me is one example of approaching the people in peace, and you'll start seeing God and bringing those pieces together. The reason I just did the diagram like that is I feel like a lot of times we get caught in some of these circles. And we have the intention for all of it to do. It's just good to think back through it. Like, hey, we're approaching people in peace. Hey, we're meeting needs. And we're kind of, you know, sharing the gospel. At least there's some tracks over there. But whatever. Evangelism, written materials, all that, fantastic. Mouth to ear, you'll never replace. Mouth to ear, that communication. Because it's one person sharing with another. And that, and people seeing your testimony, you have a testimony. It doesn't have to be a radical testimony, right? Some people think, well, I wasn't the guy saved by the drug addiction or whatever. So my testimony is not as powerful. Yes, it is. Because you know what? There's another guy out there too, or another lady out there that pays her taxes, cuts her grass, and does a lot of good works, and maybe even grew up in a church culture, but never has really met Jesus.
And I think this is probably where we need to let go of our individualism, mm-hmm, and yes, think, ma'am, as a team. You know, I'm good at this. Mm-hmm. I'll get this started, and it's going to pass off to somebody, mm-hmm, else that has, right, a better skill.
Right. And you just hit the nail on the head. Kingdom work is really empowering others to run farther than you could ever go. It's exactly what Jesus did. Right now, he could obviously go much farther, but what did he model for us? I mean, he could have just obviously called the angels down, done whatever. He's God, right? But what did he do? He spent time with the vulnerable. He spent time where others would not go. He didn't let the accusation, because here's what's happening in America. I talk to young people all the time about it. We've just bought into the lie where somebody says, no, that's not true, or that won't work, and we just stop. I see it over and over again. It's like, well, no, can't do that anymore. Somebody sent a tweet out about me and said, I'm not good. And we stop. Or they don't like that, or we're going to offend somebody. Now, you can do things that are offensive. Don't hear me not say that. You can do things in the wrong way. But you will always have someone say, stop doing it, and that. But a key is empowering, knowing your gifts and skills, teaching someone else. That's discipleship, right? Bringing them along who have those gifts and skills and empowering them to use those to help others. But also as a team, what are we missing? What are we engaging, and actually empowering others to do that? And that's where the individualism can blind us from that. Because a lot of times I see people going, doing a great ministry and engaging, and what's going on is good. But if you just brought in a few other people or that, it could really explode. But people need to know how they could be involved with that and engage. So good point. Others, questions, comments? Was that helpful with that? So I just try to put those up there. Again, I'm visual, so it's all this hen scratching up here. The goal is here, we're broken. If we don't begin out of our brokenness, we'll never get anywhere. We'll do a lot. We could be crusaders or colonial if we're not careful. understand these responses, get to the gospel, bring those together. If I were to tell you in the short time that we have, what are three key things with verses, would be, how are you building relationships so the church can see people as God sees them? Are you using your gifts and skills? Because that's how you get to long-term witness. And then what are you going to do when they say yes with mission? Because it's, they will, people will believe in that discipleship part of it. So I don't know if that's what you were expecting or what you were looking for in this kind of a class for evangelism. But I knew because we'd have so many backgrounds, I didn't want to just isolate on one particular group in that. And I was hoping and figuring that people coming to this would be people who were involved, already leading in that. So I hope this is helpful for you to think about for yourself personally, but then too for your team, for the body in that. We still have a few minutes. Yes, sir.
So my question is, when you're working with, I guess, whether it be meals or homeless drug or alcohol or whatever, and so a lot of times the attitude I run into is, well, you kind of owe me this. So you end up kind of enabling that person. So you've got the guy who, well, we're going to feed you today, but hey, I don't like spaghetti, you should provide me some.
Right, that's right.
Or there's a guy who you say, well, I'm going to give you $20, and he says, well, I really want 50.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Or, you know, can you take me here today and tomorrow and answer your schedule?
Right.
So how do you get beyond that enabling point to be more productive?
Yeah, there's always the fine line in the battle of what I call kingdom building subsidy and dependency building subsidy, and that, and a lot of times the answer is one from the beginning, having some sort of a plan with that. But a lot of times in a tough love way, there are times where you've got to say no or do different directions and that. And listen, some people are going to leave and that. Now, it's a hard thing to deal with, but if the ministry and the way you're reaching out is leading to, so take the man of ministry there, for example, is leading it to other avenues of direction to that, you can help people to say, okay, listen, we're a frontline group. We're doing the meals. We're engaging here and that sort of thing. But like at Recenter now, our Louisville Rescue Mission, a next tier from the day shelter was we have the Life Change program, meaning people could come in and live there. And so when the guy was just like, hey, give me $20, I want the, you know, now I really want the 50, and that, you might be helping them for a little bit, you'd say that, you'd have a point where you'd be like, man, listen, I can really help you if you're ready to say I'm gonna give it up, man. I've got a place upstairs for you. I've got a long-term plan for you. I love you, but I'm not gonna keep doing this part of it and that. Now, that's where it can't be one person. You're not gonna be able to do all of that, but having those avenues to take that step, because there will be people, and here's the fine line. There will be people who just wanna take advantage of you, but don't buy into the lie of the enemy that says, don't help anybody because they just wanna take advantage of you. Hey, listen, Jesus helped everybody everywhere he went, and the whole lie of, well, they're just gonna take it and drink or do whatever. Well, Jesus helped people, and they were doing the ultimate sin. They didn't worship him as God, right? And he still helped. So you want to engage with people. But there are lines that you'll need to have that you'll say, I'll do this, but I won't do this. That's where kind of in a case management style, you have a plan, or you think through it with a team of other believers of, we're hitting this part of it, so what are we going to do? And you can journey with people, like, hey, if they're going to take steps of accountability, then you could continue helping them in that way. But I don't really have, there's no definitive answer on that, except that you need to have in the plan, how are you going to tell people that you love them, but sometimes in love, right? I set boundaries for my kids. I set boundaries for other things. Sometimes love is also, I can't keep doing that. But that's where you need team. That's where you need others to come alongside. And that,
cover your bottom thing down there to exit with care.
That's right.
At some point.
That's right.
You have to exit with care.
Sometimes, yeah, I didn't, thank you, I didn't finish these. So, looking out with people, pray, embrace, open the word, make sure you have that strategy in there. Spend that time to prepare, and you're launching the ministry, but you do need an exit strategy. What are the steps for someone, if you can help them? So you don't close the kitchen, right? You keep doing that and being them with care. So the exit doesn't mean you have to close it down, but you say, how can we help people with next steps or what is going on in our community? But it's hard. I mean, you know, that's easy to say in a class like this and that, but when it's your brother, right? Or your mom, or your child, and that. So I'm not gonna pretend like this is not gut-wrenching challenge, and that. But get good advice too. Bring people around with you that know that world, and that can help you, and that. And can have sometimes hard conversations. It's hard for us to have. That's why we need one another. There might be somebody in the church that's really good at helping somebody work through that part of it. And you've been the one loving and caring and that. And like I'm a person, I hate conflict. Even though I've been, people go, what? Because we've been doing missions in some of the hardest places in the world. But it's not my favorite thing to go in and be like, you know, some people are just really good at it. Like my dad's awesome at it. And that's what's made him a really good, strong leader. And that he knows how to do it well. And that I've learned some of it. But we're all going to have our weaknesses and that. So we need one another. And I know that's kind of a hard answer, but I would just say, if nothing else from here, what is your exit strategy? But first thing I do is, out of that prayer, say, who else can help me? Who else in the body of Christ? As we try to carry that burden, it'll crush us.
Yeah, and I would just encourage you to also see what's going on in the community around you. Mm-hmm. There are some other resources that are operating, and just thinking, well, we've got to do it all ourselves is not the answer either.
Right.
There are other parts in the body, not the only part.
Yeah, so if it's addiction or whatever, like there's something there, you say, listen, you know, Rick, I'm going to continue to journey. I can journey with you, but we need some steps here. I've talked to so-and-so there. They can help you. They can take you in. I've talked to here, and that shows that you love, you care, you've thought about it, but it doesn't put the burden just on you as one person. So. Questions, concerns? I know it's time. I know you need a little time for a break.
Yeah, you got
that.
Last question.
Yes, ma'am.
I am a person that said yes. I was a vulnerable person, mm-hmm, that was very involved in another religion.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And somebody in this congregation talked to me one day.
Amen.
And
amen.
That's why I'm here.
Amen.
So it does work.
Amen.
It does work.
Well, we could have just started right there and been done with that. Thank you for sharing that, because, I mean, that's it. And now you're here ready to share and equip others. That's gospel. We're all broken. We all need the gospel. And the Lord changes and transforms lives, and it's awesome. So, Stan, I guess you can close in prayer.
Let's close in prayer, but thank y'all for being here. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for opening our eyes to consider these truths. Now help us, Father, to take those truths and to begin to discuss among our team and fellow workers how we can implement some of these things. We thank you for John and his ministry, how you've used him, not only here in our area, but around the world. We thank you, Father, for reaching him, touching him, and then helping him lead and guide us. We thank you, Father, for what you're going to do with this. With this time and this information, we pray your blessings. Guide us now as we head to the worship time. Continue to speak to us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
The only other thing that I would add on there would be talk with Stan. That's why we have with the association, then with the convention as well. Myself, Doug, Stan, whoever, be more than happy to sit down with you and your team and try to help you think through some of those things. Can't do that all in a 1-hour overview, but that's what we're here for. And that, and we'd be more than happy to come down, or any way we can serve you. We're not saying we have the plan, but if it's helpful, we'd be more than happy to help.
All right. Thank you, guys.